Welcome to Advent. I'm not sure how we got here, but here we are. On Tuesday of last week, I chaperoned a field trip for my eighth grader to Washington, D.C. And I don't know where you think I'm going with this. We got there pretty early. Actually, we got there before any museums had opened, and so we were walking along the mall towards the Lincoln Memorial, and just in that walk that we took, maybe a mile or so, I was encountered three street evangelists, and there was one guy who was preaching passionately on a corner, going for it. I couldn't actually understand what he was saying. I think he was talking about Jesus. There was actually a group that had a guitar, and they were singing worship songs. It was kind of nice. And then there was a woman who just kind of like shoved a track into my hands, and I kind of went like this, and my response was, "I know him." Which became a joke of the day because I sounded like Buddy the Elf talking about Santa Claus. I know him. I know Jesus already. I don't need your track. Give it to somebody who needs it. But I watched these eighth grade boys as they encountered these different street evangelists, and of course not knowing where most of them are at in their faith, and just kind of this look of bewilderment and little bit of a scrunched nose or eye rolls or looks at each other. And listen, even if you're not heading downtown this afternoon with tracks in your hand, there are a lot of things that you probably do as a believer in Jesus that do not make any sense to an unbeliever. For example, you got out of your nice warm bed this morning, left your nice warm house, got in your very cold car, and came in to a building where now you're rubbing elbows with somebody you may not know and who you probably don't have a whole lot in common with. Just a few minutes ago, you were singing next to them. This is weird, guys. Come on. You understand? To an outsider, this might be a little bit weird, especially if you sing like I did. Did you notice Sarah said, "Yo, you guys sound great." Do you think she was telling the truth? I don't know. As believers, we read the same book over and over and over and over again. It's a little strange. We give our money away. It's strange. These are just a few examples, but there's one peculiarity that is especially baffling. And I think perhaps we don't even fully understand it. We turn to God for comfort and peace and healing, knowing that he could have prevented whatever the pain was in the first place. You with me? We turn to God, the same God who could have prevented our pain. Why? Are we all crazy? What is this? I think it's called hope. We, as Bert said, are starting our Advent series today called Advent Unlimited. Advent is the 4 weeks prior to Christmas where we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, God in the flesh, the incarnation, and we anticipate his second coming. And in a season where we can often feel like we're short on time and short on money and short on patience, there are these gifts from God that are unlimited. that we have access to an unlimited reservoir of hope and peace and joy and love. Will you pray with me? God, thank you that you're not stingy. Thanks that you have withheld nothing from us. Thank you, God, that you are limitless in every single way. God, today I ask, would you impart hope to us? Would you plant in our spirits new hope? Only you can do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is Christian hope? Why do we do that crazy thing that I was talking about originally? Number one, we've got 3 points for you today. Number one, Christian hope is confidence in God's faithfulness. Christian hope is confidence in God's faithfulness. Our hope can rest on, number one, God's proven faithfulness, and two, his unchanging character. God's proven faithfulness was seen by Hosea, who is a minor prophet. And just fun fact for you, so the prophets are at the end of your Old Testament in the Bible, and the difference between the minor prophets and the major prophets is just the length of the book. That's all. So it's not, they're not like more important or better prophecies or nicer guys. It's just the length of the book. So Hosea lived in volatile times. There was an internal struggle within their nation, and it led to the separation of Israel into the northern and southern kingdoms. And they were living under the constant threat of an Assyrian invasion. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15 says, "And there I will give her," he's talking about Israel, "vineyards, and make the valley of Achor," which directly translates as trouble, "the valley of trouble, a door of hope." He's giving Israel a door of hope. "And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt." So what Hosea is doing here is he is tying this new prophecy back to God's faithfulness when he delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. So he's reminding the people, God has done it before, and he will do it again. We look back to look forward. We look over our shoulder at who God has been for us to then be fueled in hope for looking ahead. His goodness towards you, your testimony, it is like the kindling for the fire of hope to be ignited as you look towards tomorrow. Our hope is also anchored, or it rests in God's character. It rests in God's character, not in outcomes. This is a hard one to swallow. Christian hope is not optimism. It's not wishful thinking. It is not idealism. Those all depend on circumstances. I used to hate Romans 5:5. Sorry, I shouldn't say that I hated. I struggled. I wrestled with Romans 5:5 because it says that our hope will not disappoint us. Some other versions say our hope will not put us to shame. Has anybody ever felt disappointed before? Has anybody ever felt like God puts you to shame before? Have you ever felt that way? For years, I lived under a cloud of perpetual disappointment. I know I've shared this before, but I can't get over it. I lived under this veil of being disappointed, but what I didn't realize is that I was disappointed that I wasn't getting the outcome that I wanted. I wasn't actually disappointed in God. We have to move our hope from that desired outcome and put it into the character, the faithfulness, the goodness of God's hands. Biblical hope, therefore, is the confident anticipation. It is confidence in God's faithfulness. In Hebrews 6:19, the Apostle Paul says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." So what Paul, the picture that Paul's painting here is, we don't have to live separated from God. We live behind the curtain where the presence of God is manifest. We live with him. And as we do that, we are anchored in hope. So we're going to take a pause right here. And I want you to consider something. I want you to consider, where has God been faithful? In your life, not for the person you're rubbing elbows with. Where has he been faithful for you? I want you to think about it for a second. Got it? That's your fuel. That's your fuel for your future hope. Because who he was for you then is who he is for you tomorrow. All right. Number two, what is our Christian hope? Our Christian hope is our superpower. It's our superpower. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on." Now, if this doesn't superhero language, come on. You've heard it 100 times, but seriously, picture it. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." The Christian hope isn't dependent on the best I can do. The Christian hope isn't dependent on my strength. A Christian hope is tethered to Jesus and therefore has access to the strength of heaven. And by the way, they're not comparable. They're not the same thing. When we set our hope on him, we have access to his strength. Have you ever noticed that often the people who have the most hope are the ones who have been through the absolute worst things in life? I think what it is that everything else has been stripped away. They don't have this false hope that's propped up by the fact that everything's just going well for them. When everything has been stripped away, you have to make a choice. Am I going to lean into God's strength? Am I going to lean into that supernatural strength, or am I going to keep trying to do it on my own? You won't last if you try to do it on your own. When all the fluff has been stripped away, what remains? Much like Isaiah prophesied into bleak and seemingly hopeless circumstances. Isaiah was likely standing on a mountainside of ash and stump as he spoke. It was a desolate wasteland. I mean, imagine that you're going up to the Blue Ridge Parkway after this, and you're going to do your favorite hike, and you get up there, and everything has been laid waste. All the trees chopped down. There's smoke coming up from the ground still. All the signs of war before you. But in the middle of the wreckage, there was a sign of life. Isaiah 11:1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So Jesse, who by this point had been dead for about 500 years, was King David's dad. And David is Jesus's great-great-great grandfather. So from the stump, a shoot. From death, life. From Jesse, Jesus. Isaiah was prophesying Christmas. He was prophesying Advent, the coming of Jesus. Okay, we're going to take another second here. Think about an area of your life that's dry, that's desolate, maybe feels dead, maybe is dead. Place of despair. Got it? Oh, there's so much more responses. That one's not hard, huh? And I want you to ask the Lord, you might want to close your eyes. Ask the Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where's the life? I just want to encourage you, if he spoke something to you, write it down or tell someone when the service is over. Don't let that slide by. His words to you are precious. All right, last thing. What is a Christian hope? Christian hope is alive. It's alive. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." A living hope. Christian hope was birthed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is living and breathing because Jesus is living and breathing. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and this is absolutely the foundation and the climax of our Christian hope. When Peter wrote this, he was living on the run as a fugitive. He had a price on his head. He had been arrested multiple times. He had been flogged. He probably was carrying scars on his body that he would have for the rest of his life. And we don't even know where he wrote this letter from because he was in hiding. Do you see a theme? Hosea, Isaiah, Peter. I could have named 100 more, but none of these guys were living in an ideal, perfect world. Their hope, like ours, like yours, it just doesn't make any sense. Consider all of the first Christians, the 12 guys that walked with Jesus. Their lives were not exempt from tragedy and loss and hardship. We know that several of them were martyred. Some think that up to 10 of them were martyred. That leaves Judas, who, of course, killed himself, and the Apostle John, who it says he lived till an old age. I don't know how he squeaked by. They faced incredible persecution and pain and hardship. So why did they continue to turn to a God? You know, Peter, the one who wrote this, he was one of those who, he was in jail one night. He was bound to two guards on either side. He had guards standing at the door, and an angel woke him up and is like, let's go. And Peter just walks out of prison. He just gets up and he walks out of prison. And then he gets to his friend's house and he knocks on the door. And they're all praying for his release from prison. And the servant girl goes and she looks out and she says, Peter. And she goes and she tells the others, Peter's here. And they're praying for his release. And they said, there's no way. Doesn't that just bring you comfort? There's no way. It can't be Peter. They actually thought that it would be more plausible that it was Peter's ghost than Peter himself. But you know what they were all thinking? No, because a few weeks ago we were praying for our buddy James. And James didn't have that outcome. James never got out. Why, God? Why do we keep turning to God when it doesn't always work out how we think it should? When he could have stopped the whole mess in the first place. We do it because of the cross. We do it because Jesus Christ went to the cross, because these first Christians who went through more trial and more persecution and more heartache and more terrible things than we'll ever know in our whole lifetime, they watched the most perfect, most holy, most loving, most kind, most compassionate, most good man that they had ever encountered go to the cross, put on all of their sin, put on all of their shame, put on all of their sickness and disease, and take it willingly and carry it to the cross. That's why. He's not distant from our pain. He's not out there. That doesn't make sense. They watched him die, and he could have saved himself. He didn't have to do that. He could have called it quits. He could have come down. The thing that made the least sense of all, Jesus' death, resulted in the greatest good of all: the forgiveness of our sins and our ongoing relationship with God. So Jesus, dead, buried, 3 days later, he comes out of the tomb and he extends his hands towards the disciples with his piercing still there. Christian hope also looks to a future glory. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce wrote that both good and evil, when they are full grown, become retrospective. Heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. retrospect, when we get to heaven, everything's going to look different. Retrospect enables us to see everything differently. And it's why we can look at the worst day in all of history and call it Good Friday. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that all the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." To the Corinthian church, he wrote something really similar. He said something about this momentary and light affliction is working for me a glory that we could never understand. I want to invite those who are going to be serving communion to please come and take your stations. Church, we put our hope in all kinds of things. In bank accounts, in stocks, in health, in our kids, in our spouse, or our desire for a spouse, in grades, in our job, in a political party, in your church. It's all going to fail you. None of those things can bear the weight of our hope. So I want to invite you today that as you come forward to take communion, I want to invite you to make a trade. Would you consider, what is it that you've put your hope in? We all misplace it sometimes. But what have you put your hope in that's not Jesus? And I want you to make a trade. And so as you come up here, I want you to release that thing. Just in your heart, say, "I release my kids. I release my spouse. I release how much my bank account has or doesn't have. I release it. And Jesus, sorry, I receive your death and your resurrection. I receive your body and blood as the foundation for all of my hope." Luke 22 says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus, thank you. God, would you, as we come forward, would you impart new hope? Would you go ahead and stand with me? Ministry team, I'd like to invite you to come to the front. As always, please come forward to receive prayer. If you've never known this hope, today would be a good day. We'd love to pray and talk with you about what a relationship with Jesus really means. So, Grace Covenant, I pray that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Love you guys. Be blessed. Merry Christmas. We'll see you next week.